Let's turn our thoughts to the study for tonight. We're going to finish up, we're planning on finishing up the study on relief or aid that was given from the Body of Christ churches to the Church of God, the Israel of God in Jerusalem. Excuse me just a minute. So we had gotten through the first nine incidents recorded in Scripture, in especially in Acts, but in other places too, the epistles. First nine incidents where the Body of Christ churches gave, they collected money and ordained people to oversee the feeding of that flock of believers in Jerusalem, Jewish believers that had sold everything to bring in the kingdom, and the kingdom didn't come in because Israel fell. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And when Israel fell, there was no kingdom to support them the rest of the time. And when that money that they had brought and laid at the apostles' feet, when that all ran out, they needed to be supplied. And the Lord did not desert them. The Lord supplied their need through the Body of Christ. And Paul challenging the various assemblies to give. And so we went through the first nine of those. Those are recorded on the first and second lessons, either on the website or on YouTube. But this is the tenth, and this is later on aid that came to Jerusalem. In first, let's see here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. This is the whole section. If you want to reference it and study it, I don't think we'll have time to go through each verse, but it's from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And just before we get into that, let's look at a verification of Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul had called down those elders from earlier in Acts 14, verse 23, he had appointed elders, ordained elders in every church, and now in Acts 20, he calls those elders from Ephesus down to Miletus. He's on a fast track to get to Jerusalem for a feast, and he calls them down and tells, well, let me get the verse up. Why should I add limit when I want? We've got the accuracy here of the King James Bible. Let's listen. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, Paul tells these elders, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the job of the elders, and the only job I can find mentioned in Scripture, is to feed the flock, to carry them the money that's been collected for that purpose, carry it to Jerusalem and give it safely to those apostles and elders in charge there at the Church of God in Jerusalem. So in 1 Timothy, or excuse me, in Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verse 5 and verse 7. For this cause I left thee, I would be Paul that's speaking, for this cause I, Paul, left thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. And we saw, I think it was in 1 Corinthians, that phrase, the wanting part, that there was something lacking and wanting there in Jerusalem. He left him in Crete that he should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Well, now, at first read, I thought that was talking about wanting, things were wanting in Crete. But who were the ones that were in want, in need, lacking food to eat, the clothes to put on and the food to eat? It was those believers, the little flock in Jerusalem. How would he set them in order? Set that in order? Ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So Paul had told Titus, ordain elders in every city where there's a church there. Ordain elders to oversee. What was it? It said in Acts 20:28 to oversee. They were made overseers to feed the church of God. So look down in verse 7, in Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. You know what a steward is? It handles other people's money. And the bishop oversees the feeding of the flock by handling the money it collected. That's the bishop, that's the overseer. Bishop, the same word is bishop as overseer. It's the same word that's translated bishop. And here it's the elders that are the bishops. You see in verse 5, I didn't post these. Let me get this together so it's easier to see if you can see it. It's easier to comprehend and take it in if you can see it. There's verse 5, and there is verse 7. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So, well, we saw before that the elders were the ones that were called down from Ephesus to Miletus and called overseers of the funds there to feed the flock in Jerusalem, and yet they were the elders, overseers, elders, bishops, all the same. In other words, possibly you could define them as one is the person, one is the function, and one is the office. But it's all talking about this same thing of the body of Christ churches feeding that church of God in Jerusalem that had want. They were in need. They're lacking. Let's go to those verses. The context in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, and we'll read through some of these verses and just see how it does reflect. When you read it, realizing that's what it's talking about, it really is vivid. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, in parenthesis, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. So if they're godly, they should produce good works. Not necessary for salvation. It's never said in Paul's writings. The pattern that Christ saved unforgivable Paul by and saves us by today doesn't say anything about works. It says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And it's talking later in the chapter about it being the righteousness of God. Sufficient righteousness, in other words. All right, let's go on. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Learn what? Well, they were receiving, Paul was receiving newly inspired, newly revealed scripture. That was during the writing of the epistles of Paul in your Bible. And it was only being revealed to Paul, and, well, to Paul and the body of Christ prophets, which acknowledged that it was the Word of God, and it was only being revealed by them to the men in the assembly, in the churches. 1 Corinthians 14:27, any man, it says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue. Let it be by two or three, by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Several rules in there for proper use of tongues during the time when they were enabled, when God needed them to be used. He narrows it earlier in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, he narrows it down to being only for disbelievers, for non-believers, not for believers. Tongues are not for believers. They're for non-believers. And earlier in the book, in the first chapter, he says it's the Jews that require a sign. So, applying those both, it would have to be unsaved Jews. Unbelieving Jews are the ones that the tongues were targeted for. That's why God sent them tongues. And if you look at the beginning, God invented signs back in Exodus chapter 4, and you look twice in that chapter, once in verse 4 or 5, and once in 30 or 31, twice the Lord tells him that the signs are to help Israel believe. And that's what they are all through the Bible, to help Israel believe. Well, Israel fell in Acts 7, and they diminished throughout the rest of Acts. That's why you still see some signs occurring through Acts, because the Lord was calling individuals, not the nation Israel. Back from the time of Jacob all the way, from the time of Jacob all the way through the fall of Israel, the Lord was working with Israel, the nation. Not, you know, we think of the Lord working with the United States, he's working with me and with you, and no, today he is working with individuals, not nations. Then he was working with nations, and in connection with nations, working with individuals. So, that's the purpose of tongues. That's what tongues were about. That's why they stopped when Israel fell, when Israel was cast away. There... That's an evolved subject, and I went into that in the five types of signs lessons on the web page there in the banner, followchristpattern.com, on the fifth page, I think it is, the download, Trusted Speakers to Download, under MM, you can find five types of signs. But let's go on here. We're talking, as part of this, we need to see that the relief was sent. It was from the body of Christ churches to the Church of God in Jerusalem. And there are three things that I want us to see and finish up on today. The second thing is the bridge. That's not the good term, but the needed function that the women provided in those early churches and today. And the third thing is leadership in the body of Christ churches. Excuse me just a minute. So, this was a time when the scriptures were being revealed from Christ to Paul, from Paul and the prophets that confirmed it or acknowledged it, is a scriptural term in 1 Corinthians 14:37. To the men in the assembly, and then from the men to the women. It says, that's in another passage, I think. I think we'll probably get to it. If a woman wants to find out about the doctrine, she should ask her husband at home, I think is what it says, something like that. And we covered that in yesterday's lesson. It's there to hear, but I just don't have the verse in front of me. So, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection. Just like the men have to learn, they're to receive. They're not to tell Paul what Christ said. They're to receive the inspired Word of God, scriptures that Paul is teaching in those meetings. And then they pass it on. Let the women learn. They're to learn in silence with all subjection. They're to take it in when the men speak it, or when they hear Paul preach it. But it was only revealed to Paul and to the body of Christ prophets and to the men. And that's where we got to before, 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So in these next verses, starting in 29, 1 Corinthians 14:29, we see that the body of Christ prophets, not talking about Old Testament prophets in the prophecy program, Israel and the nation Israel and the kingdom coming from heaven to earth. This is talking about the body of Christ prophets that were placed in the early churches to receive and to acknowledge the newly revealed scripture from God. Let the prophets speak. Speak to whom? They speak to that whole gathered church, the assembly there, in each assembly. Let the prophets speak. Well, so in these verses, it's between the prophets and the whole gathered church. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. In other words, these were the ones that were to uniformly acknowledge or deny that this part, what he said, is the Word of God. It's been revealed to be the Word of God. And then going to verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, another what? Another prophet. The prophets were the ones receiving the revelation that Paul received. If any be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Verse 31, for you may all, ye who? Is he talking about everybody that wanders into the meeting? No, he's talking about you prophets from verse 29. Let the prophets speak. For you all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn. All who? That's all the whole church that learned from the revealing of the prophecy, what's professed, what God professed. It's actually the new scripture that was being written that we have in our 13 epistles from Romans through Philemon. And the spirits, it says that you all may prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. So the scriptures are for us to learn, come to the knowledge of the truth, and to be comforted by them. Going on to verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 14, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Prophets are speakers, they're professors, professing what they've heard, what they've seen of God. That's like a synonym or another form of the root, coming from the root word. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You don't get taken over by the spirit of prophecy or anything and start yelling out in meetings or anything like that. This isn't portrayed here. It's not pictured here or anywhere in Scripture that happened. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, and we need to notice in the context that there are two kinds of speaking in church. There are tongues, which are really Jewish evangelism. It's for unsaved Jews. The Jew requires a sign. And 1 Corinthians 14:21 or 2. Well, 21 says that. Let's look at those verses. Says that it's God speaking to them. It's not mumbling and it's not muttering and peeping. Verse 21. Let me get it up there and we'll see it. in the law, it's written with. Men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This people had been scattered. Israel was scattered. They had grown up in other lands with other languages. And yet, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And then, the next verse tells us that it's not all the Jews that it's for, that tongues are for. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So tongues are a sign for them that believe not. That's one of the two kinds of speaking in the church. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So we should try to find out what is being professed in Paul's revelations, in Paul's epistles. That's for us to believe. Welcome to the room. So we're going to look at these two kinds of speaking, tongues and prophecies. And if we look in verse down in the same chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 34 and 35 kind of go back to the same thing that 1 Timothy was talking about, Paul was talking about in his first letter to Timothy. Let your women keep silence in the churches. In other words, no speaking in tongues unless it's a man, and no prophesying unless you're one of the men that are a prophet, a body of Christ prophet in the church, to acknowledge that what Paul preached was the Word of God. The women weren't involved in that step, in that stage of it. For it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Verse 35. And if they will learn anything, see, it was for learning, it was to be taught. Excuse me a minute. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. What are the two types of speaking? Tongues and prophecy. Doesn't mean you can't say, oh, what time is it? It's talking about tongues and prophecy. And I think that is borne out even more vividly in the 1 Timothy chapter 2 through chapter 3, 15 or 16, through that in that passage. So let's go to verse 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. There it is. To teach. She can speak, just not speak in teaching or in what he's talking about here, the type of speaking. Revelation from God, that comes through Paul to the body of Christ prophets, to the men, then to the women. She's not to speak it as she's got some new thing that the Lord had told her. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In other words, the men are the ones that receive the word of God, the authority to preach it. And the women have to be in silence at that stage of it. The ladies don't have anything to say. The men had received the revelation. The women should be there listening as the men and the prophets, body of Christ prophets, and Paul teach them the scripture that was not written down yet. It was being written down. It had just been revealed to Paul. They were, let's see what it says here. Brian says, they were yelling across to their men to clarify or expound on something, it sounds like to me. Clarify or expound. And you mean he's telling them not to do that? Okay, yeah, because he said to ask them at home, not in the meeting, I guess. Making a border, a kind of a border there. Is that what you mean? I can go along with that if that's what you mean. But those newly inspired revelations were all being made to the men, to the body of Christ's prophets, and to Paul. Be in silence regarding the new revelations Christ was giving to Paul and to the body of Christ's prophets. I don't know about that, Brian, that the women sat on one side and the men on the other. I know in a lot of denominations or sects, they'll split like that, but I don't know if they did then. So let's go on to verse 13, 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. In fact, Eve wasn't formed from the dust of the earth, was she? She was formed from man. As part of man, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. There was a transgression there when the woman was deceived and took the fruit. 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing. That's a key verse. If they continue in the faith and charity with holiness and sobriety. How do they continue in the faith and charity, in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety? And what are they saved from? They're saved from what he just said there. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority. They have authority to teach their children, to teach the next generation. Where would the church would have failed? I'm sure the Lord would have gotten around it, but this is the way the Lord used women. This is the way the Lord propagated the church, was that the women taught the children. And there's another place that where I think I get it in a few minutes here in the notes. But the women not only teach their children, but they teach younger women. So they're teachers of this newly revealed word in the proper time and place. Usurp means to take away something that's rightfully someone else's, right? I didn't look it up, but that's my understanding of it. So, remember, Paul had just said in 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach. In childbearing, she that continues in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety will teach the next generation, her children, and the younger women. She'll be saved from not teaching. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It has to do with the word of God and reception of it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man, here we're getting into let me read the verses and let it get into it. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's good and it's work, in other words. Remember what that is? what the bishop is the one to feed the flock in Jerusalem. They collect, transport, and distribute the money that is needed for those starving believers, disciples there in the church, the Jewish church. You know, it's called a kingdom church. It's called a little flock church in Jerusalem. But notice that there already was an office of bishop. And notice that nowhere have we seen scripture say that bishops or elders are the leaders of a church. It's the other way around. However, we have seen this definite calling for bishops and elders in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, yourselves being the elders from Ephesus that Paul is talking to. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice it does not say the Holy Ghost is making you overseers. The text does say the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The elders were the overseers. Upon their being ordained as elders, back in Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, having to do with the food and lack of it, prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Why do you suppose they prayed with fasting? I hinted at it. I told you, I guess, what I think. Instead of just praying, they prayed with fasting. Wasn't it the issue about the food to give to the to make available, at least, to the starving church of God in Jerusalem? Fasting was fellowshipping in their need, taking part, being partners, giving up some of their food so they could have some, so the church of God could have some. And what about all these verses that seem to say that bishops or elders are the most godly leaders in the church? Leaders? It doesn't say they're leaders. If you are a responsible person and you are the one given the responsibility to take this large sum of money from, let's say, from Corinth across the sea and through lands that are largely unpoliced, outlaws and thugs, you know, trying to find somebody with some money on them to steal it. And it's from your fellow believers back home, a large collection of money from your fellow believers. Wouldn't you pick the most trustworthy, dependable people you could find? So Paul lists some characteristics to look for in picking those people to oversee the collection, transporting, and delivery of the food money and clothing money for the flock, the church of God in Jerusalem. But there's no scripture that shows we should consider them the leaders of the church. You know, bishop equals overseer. It's the same word. The name of their office tells what their function was, to oversee the feeding of the flock in Jerusalem. It's, as I see it, it's the other way around. It's not that the elders are the leaders of the church, but it's rather that they are to look at this list of characteristics, and those that our leaders in the church should be chosen to carry the money and to be called elders, you know, overseers of that money going to the church of God in Jerusalem. Let's go on. 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. You can trust this person. You can't put a greedy person in charge of giving out a large sum of money given for the Lord's work. It goes on, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, somebody that covets it or is greedy for it. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It doesn't say take care of the body of Christ, does it? It says take care of the church of God. So they were, that's where their authority was, where they were carriers of this food money. Where it was the Church of God in Jerusalem that they were delivering it to. And notice that the verse does not say, if a man know not how to rule his own house, and I got this in my notes, but I already said it, how shall he take care of the church, which is his body? It doesn't say that. It's talking about giving the money, and the elders, the overseers, the bishops are the ones that collect it, take it, and distribute it there, or give it to the elders and apostles at that church. And you can see that this is all a temporary setup. It's not to be carried on for decades and millenniums. The Church of God faded out there right toward the end of Scripture. You know, in Titus, when Titus was written, after Paul had been in prison in Rome, he already refers to it in Titus 1 verse 10 as a not a good assembly, not a good... let me get the scripture there. You might not know what I'm talking about, so let me just post it up there. There you go. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. That's what we're talking about. The Church of God in Jerusalem is the circumcision. And they had pretty well faded out, diminished, if you want to call it that, by the time of Titus's writing. So... But that's why he did. Paul didn't say that they are to take care of the church, which is his body, because he didn't mean that. He meant to take care of the church of God, Israel's church of God, the little flock church there. The elders are overseeing the feeding of the church of God, which what is left of, you know, at that time of the little flock. And what Paul said and meant was that the bishops, the elders, take care of the Church of God in Jerusalem. That's the same thing that Paul had told the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. And that says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the Church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Continuing on in the passage in 1 Timothy now, chapter 3, starting with verse 5, or picking up with verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, one word, deacon, is translated from the Greek word diakonos, which means to run an errand. Variations here. To run an errand, you serve in that way, or to be an attendant, a waiter, or a servant. to minister to the needs of another. In other words, the deacons are to be chosen. They're mentioned there after the elders in 1 Timothy 3. The deacons are chosen to help in serving somehow in that same responsibility. He says, likewise must the likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You don't give the greedy person that's looking for a chance to steal a big sum of money to carry along and go away from you to somewhere else. That's what this is about, picking trustworthy people called elders and bishops, overseers, and as their helpers or servers, deacons. Again, you can't put a greedy person in charge of giving out a large sum of the Lord's money. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So they use the office. They don't fill the office. There were to be no coasters, no slackers, no stragglers. They were to use the office of a deacon, to make use of it. And that's why there were all those stringent rules for pointing out those that the Lord had made servers or deacons. The deacon is a server, serving up the gospel, serving up the food for the needy ones there in Jerusalem. A deacon is one who ministers to the needs of others, and in this case, one who ministers to the details of the needs of the Church of God in Jerusalem. Being a deacon is a work. It's not working for salvation. These are all saved people that we're talking about here. Except in Jerusalem, they're being saved if they endure to the end, but they're not yet saved and sealed as we are. They weren't at that point, I should say. That's a non-existent religion at this point. They have to come to God just like we do, by believing the gospel that Paul was saved by, that Christ died for your sins. Believe on him to life everlasting. Believe that he died for your sins and that was sufficient for God to accept you, to save you. So being a deacon is a work, and it's to build the body of Christ by serving, in this case, that temporary situation, serving in the ministering to the Church of God in Jerusalem, those Jewish believers. Going to verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. Now you can see there's love is required, charity, trying to do what's best. And sometimes, you know, our upbringing takes over, and we have to recognize that that's the flesh, and we need to do it by raise our children by the Spirit's rules, the way the Spirit says. Go back to the owner's manual, in other words. The reason I mention that, because here it says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Well, we read in Titus that, I think it was Titus 3, Titus 2, that the women should rule their houses, run the house, I think it said. Have to check on the wording there, but there, you know, either one that gets greedy or demanding can say, no, it's not you, it's me that's to run it. So you've got conflict potential there, but you're talking about people that are saved, so they have the Spirit of God living in them, and they are to choose to live. They now have the ability to choose to live by the Spirit's promptings rather than by their fleshly wants, which would be the greed, lust, and vanity, which we're all having to put off to put on the new man, and put on the new man, I should say. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, and you can put parenthesis, Timothy, this was to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and this verse, it says what it means, but we hear it and think something else. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, the house of God, that's Israel's in the house of God, but it also says we're in the household of God. So, which part, Paul, are you talking about? In the house of God, which is the church of God. It says the church of the living God. Well, that's an adjective describing the church of God. The living God is it's the church of the living God. So it's talking about that Jerusalem church of God. How you should behave yourself there. You're taking this money with the elders and overseers. What's the protocol there? How can you? So he's given them this whole list of things, choosing the elders and the need that's there and all that we've gone through. Came from the scripture from Paul, through Paul. So when you omit the descriptive adjective living, the church of the living God is the church of God, Israel, the pillar and ground of the truth. Our scripture all came through Israel and through Israelite writers. Inspired writers, yeah, but they were Israel, descendants of Jacob. The house of God is like the foundation of Christ in that they're both, you know, it's big enough to contain both God's prophetic program and God's mystery program. The foundation of Christ. Christ, there's no other foundation other than Christ. I will build my church, he said. He's the rock on which the church of God, the Jerusalem church, was built. And he's the foundation of our church, the church, the body of Christ. So the foundation, the house of God. There are other phrases that apply to both. We concentrate on the distinction between the prophecy program and the mystery program, or the body of Christ and Israel. But there are some things. We both worship the same God. We were both saved by the same blood of the cross. A different way of applying it, but so. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the church of God, that part of the house of God. So there's no contradiction in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is saying to Timothy how to act in relation to the church of God in Jerusalem, to whom they will be delivering the funds for to feed the flock and to clothe the flock. Paul is not saying that the church of God is all there is in the house of God. When he says that statement, there's more to the house of God than just the church of God, but that's where he's sending Timothy. Timothy will be visiting in the church of God. So, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Separately, the body of Christ is also in the household of God. You can see that in Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2, 19. Let me post that. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Got there a different way. Got there without works. Israel needed works to verify that they believe or to validate, they needed the works, though. There's a word that describes that, but I'm not going to look for it right now. By the time that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, they had traveled much together, ministered together, and Timothy had been entrusted to preach the gospel of salvation to those Thessalonians. And remember in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul is happy to hear that the Thessalonians, after Paul had preached the gospel of God to him in Thessalonica and gotten chased out of town, he sent Timothy, and they believed the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, and were saved. You might wonder why Paul now has to give Timothy instructions about how thou mayest, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Paul did a similar thing in Corinth, though, so that it might clarify what he's saying here. Look back in 1 Corinthians 1, the first four verses. Excuse me, that's chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God had prospered him. So he's giving them new instructions. This is not a continuance of Jewish law or anything. This is new instructions he's giving them. Upon the first day, he's telling them how to do it. On Sunday, do this. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And I don't think he's talking about gathering of the people together. They always gathered when Paul came. No gathering, you know, trying to find the money to give. Set it aside ahead of time so that it's the proper amount, I guess you could say. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul is saying that the elders are charged as overseers to collect, carry, and deliver the money for the poor saints in Jerusalem until that situation is resolved. And if it works out that Paul goes too, then Paul will be in charge and they'll go with him. And similarly in Crete, Paul is telling Titus how to behave when he leads the Crete elders and overseers to deliver Crete's relief to the church of God in Jerusalem. And that's how Timothy was to behave in the church of God, as a minister of their feeding, serving them. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So what about the leadership in the churches? Where do we find out in the Bible? Where does the Bible talk about? If when it talks about all that, the description and attributes of elders and deacons, overseers, if that's not about leaders, what does the Bible say about leaders? Within talking about leaders in the church, the body of Christ, not leaders in the country or anything. But as I said earlier, we're going to look at the self-explanatory verses about knowing, esteeming, and following the leaders in the church, the body of Christ churches. Excuse me just a minute. All right, Philippians 3:17, and we did touch on some of these briefly earlier, I think in the first lesson. Brethren, be followers together of me. Together, in other words, together follow me, and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. So they're to follow not only Paul, but, and this is not idolatry or anything. I mean, Paul has said, if you combine this with 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. So this is how to follow Christ. And we need a new way to follow Christ because we're not following him according to prophecy as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. Not only Paul, but also those that follow like Paul, follow Christ like Paul did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, 9. Let's look at these verses. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We, he's saying, not just himself, he preached the gospel of God to them, but sent Timothy to preach the gospel of Christ. So he says, we, not I. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were in samples, somebody to follow, you are in samples of to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. There's someone we should follow, someone that's believed the gospel and followed it and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Wherever they talk about you, they talk about how you love the Lord, how you were saved, how he's done so much for you, and you know the good things and the blessings of the Lord are talked about. What's it say? Also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, welcome to the room. Hi. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And remember, that was in a dispensation of the gospel before the dispensation of the grace of God. The turning. People say you have to turn to be saved. They turned after they were saved. So it's not, you can't say you have to turn from idols. You come to God as a sinner today, the way Paul was saved. What manner of entering in? Oh, we read that. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. And there you've got the gospel of God, don't you? That Jesus is the Son, his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, the sonship and the resurrection, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He's our Savior. A couple more verses and we'll close here. This is verse 12. Jump the verse down to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That's a strong two verses there. First Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. If anywhere in the other verses we didn't see leadership following the mentors and the leaders in the church, certainly in these two verses we do. And there's nothing in the Bible about the Roman Empire's custom of having a hierarchy of control in each church, body of Christ church, that is turned into the elders and bishops and deacons and overseers in denominational religion today. And it carries over, you can see it in some grace churches too, that they'll have an executive board or a board of elders or something like that. There needs to be leaders. There needs to be examples to be followed within each assembly, but not elders, overseers, or bishops, or deacons. So that's what I see in these verses. And I'm ready for questions.